Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
Today, we want to talk and open up God's Word and talk about a phrase that I really expect you all to use sometime today in a conversation. And it is metathesiophobia. I want you all to say this with me. Metathesiophobia. All right. Anyone know what that is? Good. You're going to find out. In 1985, our country was being torn apart. It was horrible. We almost had a civil war. Many of us that are Gen Xers and older, we don't even remember this. It was horrible. America was truly about to die as a nation because of one decision that was made by Coca-Cola. How many remember New Coke? Okay, yeah. You young kids don't even know that Coke decided that the best thing that they could do, because they were losing due to these commercials. See how many remember this? The Pepsi Challenge. Do you all remember that? They would make people blindfold taste test between Coke and Pepsi, and they all liked Pepsi better. And Pepsi was killing it, and Coke had been the king of soda. And now they had Pepsi catching up, and they found out that people liked the sweetness of Pepsi over Coke and its flavor. And so Coke decided they needed to do something. So without a lot of consultation, they decided we're going to change the flavor of Coke. And as you can imagine, people were completely rational in their reactions to this because people love this. In fact, there is a long documentary. I'm only going to show you a minute of it. It is worth the entertainment value. Let's see some of the reactions of people to new Coke back then.
In the quiet community of Huntington Woods, Michigan, one person remained unimpressed. Her name was Libby Levine.
I was livid. I was so livid that I wasn't sure what I was going to do and didn't know what to do or how to find out why they're doing this or whatever. But I was just livid. I was really ticked. Not only were they taking away the taste, they were taking away a product that's been part of America. I mean, that's what we all grew up on. At that time, I was 35 years old. That's all I knew. And for them to take it away, who are they?
Only the more people tasted it, the more the opposition grew.
I can't tell the difference between the new taste of Coke and the old taste of Pepsi.
Why are you upset about it?
Because I'm 46 years old and I bought my first Coke with a nickel when I was 5 years old. I helped build this multinational corporation. My oldest daughter is 22. Her first word was Coke. Her second word was Mommy.
The revolution moved from the airwaves to the streets.
To make you number one. We don't think it's right to make this change.
As you can tell, pulled completely rational people here. Of course, Coke is based out of Atlanta in the South. In the South, people were quoted saying that this was another surrender to the Yankees. They were averaging about 400,000 complaint calls a day, and they literally began to hire psychologists because they said that people were talking as though they had lost a family member. A gentleman spent $1,000 buying up as much Coke as he could and stocking it in his house. Eventually, the pushback was so bad, only a few months afterwards. And by the way, I remember drinking new Coke at a church picnic softball game. Remember it like it was yesterday. After a few months, they were like, we have to change back. And Coke Classic came around, and they've been the same ever since, at least that we know of. Maybe they've been changing it subtly since then and we didn't know. But Coke Classic came back. New Coke eventually was taken off the shelves and all of it was sent up to Canada where it belongs. You can, if any of you are really, really dying for this, you can go onto eBay. I checked this week $50 to $60, you can buy a can of new Coke. It's been sitting a while, but it's there if you really want to see what new Coke tasted like. Metathesiophobia is the fear of change. Fear of change. Nothing will terrify a person more than when you say something they like, something that they're used to, is going to be changed. This is in your personal life. This is in our neighborhood, our country, our churches, you name it. We all sometimes, and some of us more than others, struggle with change. I want you to think about how you respond to change in your life. Your kids move out. You're now an empty nester. The McRib is taken away from McDonald's. Your job position changes. The app that you are used to running doesn't update, and it's completely different. Lane changes on 222. Love that. Every week it's different. Changing seats at church, because we know you all personally own your seat, right? You outgrow your favorite clothes. Change is everywhere. It's all a part of our life. Every year is a different season of our life. And I am curious how we respond to it. Sometimes we may dig in our heels, throw a fit, refuse to change. And the reality is that we all know that change is necessary for life. I mean, imagine a baby being born and never growing up. 25 years old, has not grown in size, still, you know, eating baby food and all of that. Something's not right there. That's not normal. Change is, it's a part of life. John Maxwell, the great leadership writer and pastor, said this: change is inevitable, but growth is optional. Growth is optional. Whether we actually choose to go with it or not. And we have emotions that make it very difficult. Frankly, we like our comfort. We like what we're used to. And when we are moved to something that is unknown, it is scary. And we can often enter into fight or flight mode. The good news is for us this morning, and I want you to be encouraged by this, that the church, and I say that, you know, just the church in general, not just ours, the church never resists change, and we love it. Why are you laughing? I'm also going to say this. For anyone thinking that Dan's setting us up for some radical change, I'm going to start wearing skinny jeans and get a mohawk, you're going to be disappointed. Sorry. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not. This is just something that I've seen, even over the 6 years that we've been able to serve here, Beth and I and the kids. We don't. And we're not unusual. Church doesn't like change, whether it's in our life, whether it's in how we do things. We don't. So let's just talk about the elephant in the room. I want to take a look over the next 2 weeks at two passages of scripture out of the book of Acts where not just kind of small changes were happening, but rather big changes. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 11 and the first 18 verses, and I need to set it up this way. We are into the New Testament. Jesus has ascended to heaven. The church has been born in Acts 2, where you now see it growing constantly, and things have had to be manipulated and shifted and changed a bit. And then comes one change that for some might have been a change too far. This is too much. This is too radical. And so we see in Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 1, that 1,500 years of laws, traditions, and identity were going to change. You see, in chapter 10, Peter had a vision. He sees this sheet come down, and it has all these animals that they're not supposed to eat as Jewish people following the tradition and the laws. And a voice says, "Eat it." And Peter's like, "I can't eat that. That's unclean." And it happens three times. After this happens, some guys show up and say, "Hey, we work for a guy named Cornelius, who's a Gentile, a centurion in the Roman army. We need you to come." And Peter goes. He follows them. He gives the gospel to them. And the Holy Spirit falls on them. They become Christians in that moment. And Peter's like, "What is going on?" Gentiles, the Holy Spirit's falling on them. It's just supposed to be us Jewish people. And we get to chapter 11, and here's how it starts, because now the news breaks out about this. It says this: now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Verse 2. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, which at this time is the hub of the church, Christianity, the circumcision party, I'll explain them in a second, criticized them, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." So the circumcision party are ones that we believe in this passage of Scripture were believers, but they still kind of held on to the traditions, the holidays, and so on. In a modern context, this would be considered a Messianic Jew that holds on to a lot of the traditions and all that, but believes Jesus is the Messiah. This circumcision party believed that people or men had to be circumcised in order to be considered Jewish and to be able to be saved, etc., etc. And so this party hears that Peter has not just given God's word to the Gentiles, but they also hear that he ate dinner with them. Oh my word. Because eating dinner in this culture was a sign of fellowship, unity, and you, by the law, by tradition, by your Jewish identity, were not supposed to be breaking pizza with Gentiles. That was a no-no. That made you unclean. You were breaking the law of God. And so they hear Peter's doing this, and he's giving the word of God to them, and they are criticizing him. They are pulling their hair out. They can't believe he's doing this. They do an anonymous Facebook post. Well, some people in the church are having dinner with Gentiles, and so on. They criticize it. They condemn it. And verse 4 says, "But Peter began and explained it to them in order." And after this, it says that Peter talks about, "Guys, I had this vision. And all these unclean animals said for me, I was told to eat it. But God also said in that, a voice told me that what God has made clean, do not refuse." And so, yeah, then all of a sudden these guys show up. I give the gospel. They're Gentiles. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit visibly falls on them in a way that you couldn't mistake. This was not made up. They had become a brother and sister in Christ. I saw this with my own two eyes. And it is because of this, then, in verse 12, it says, or Peter explains a little bit. He says, "And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." In other words, don't worry the fact that they're Gentile. Don't worry about the fact that 1,500 years, you have not been allowed to associate with them. You have not been allowed to eat with them. You're not wasting your time giving the gospel to them. You're not to make any distinction between yourself and them. "These six brothers also accompanied me, so I had witnesses with me, other Jewish brothers. And we entered the man's house, Cornelius, and he told us about how he had seen an angel stand in the house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter.'" Verse 14, "He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning." Verse 16, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And here's Peter's final thoughts. "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Who am I to say, "God, you can't change this. You've been doing this for 1,500 years. You're going to look bad, okay? You wrote this. We've memorized the law since we were kids. We've known it, and you're changing it? How dare you, God?" Peter's like, "Who am I to refuse what God is doing? Why would I stand in God's way of extending the gospel out to the Gentiles?" And verse 18 says this: "The ones that had criticized him, the circumcision party, when they heard these things, they fell" what? Silent. Speechless. Didn't even know what to say about this. This was, their brains are trying to compute. You know, sometimes the change gets brought upon you and you're like, "I just need a moment." And this is what happens to them. They are blown away at this. And Peter's a man of character. He was an apostle. He was with Jesus. And he's saying, I saw this event happen. Why would Peter make anything like that up? So they have to try to compute, what is God doing here? And after it says, and they glorified God. They celebrated it. They were encouraged by it, saying, then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. 1,500 years of tradition changed. God did something different, but it was all a part of the big picture of his plan, that the world would know Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm sure these men struggled. And you know what? Their reactions of shock, condemnation, and resistance might be founded. And sometimes when God brings change into our life, maybe the different way that things we see going on in Christianity, the church, like in our country, and how things are shifting, maybe there's some things that are actually good things, but we're resistant to them. We don't like them because they're not what we're used to, and we don't understand them. And so we kind of, like them, can sometimes react and respond in negative ways. We don't want to see that change. But the thing that changed it all for them was the Holy Spirit's work. When they saw what the Holy Spirit was doing, Peter and all the rest were like, it's a God thing. It has to be. I don't understand it. I may not even like it because I'm so used to how things have been done for 1,500 years. This past week, the last few weeks, I had posted this on my personal Facebook, but there's been this series on YouTube, and I'm sure my family's tired of this, but it's been dealing with the Christian music industry and how it's evolved for the good and for the bad. And what was interesting in it is in one of the very first episodes, when I was talking about rock and roll music, Billy Graham, they had a video clip of him criticizing it, it's the devil's music, et cetera, et cetera. And then we get to the 70s, and the Jesus Revolution happens with the Jesus people, and they have a big festival in Dallas, and who was the main speaker of the day? Billy Graham. Because Billy Graham didn't understand it, but what he saw was a Holy Spirit move on the young people of that age, and he's like, why would I be against this? And they're using music as a way to display the relationship with God. In a sense, this is a bit of the change that these people had to deal with. The church was going to be rocked by this. And this, it says that the guys praised God. Guess what? It should say praise them for now. Because in four chapters next week, we're going to see where all of a sudden it gets stirred up again. Once again, there's a problem on this thing of the Gentiles and how they're coming into our church. They used to stay out of our church meetings. Now all of a sudden I got to have Gentiles in my churches? Are you kidding me? And unfortunately for many of us, when we resist what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of people, when we sort of say, it won't last, we miss out on a chance of praising God like they did until they knew it was of the Holy Spirit. And then they praised him. One of the writers I like to read is a guy named John Acuff. And he said this, fighting change doesn't stop it from happening. It just stops you from enjoying it. You are so bent on fighting and not what you want, what you've always had, what you're comfortable with, that you spend so much time, energy, stress, you're running your mouth, you're thinking about it all the time, that you instead you're like these men, the circumcision party had to be. It's like, okay, let's see what else God's going to do now. They miss out on it. We miss out on it. Sometimes we're fighting so hard. Think about the early church. The early church went through significant changes over the first 30 years. The book of Acts is about 30 years. Here's all that they went to. They went from a small sect of people meeting in an upper room to a large community. Then they went from apostle leadership to elders and deacons. They brought these crazy people along called deacons to help the elders with what they're doing. Then you had from converting Jews to adapting to Gentiles being a part of the church. Then you had from temple worship, where everybody was worshiping because they didn't have their own church building. Then they went to house churches. Then they went from a regional thing to an international movement of God. And they went from being tolerated to being persecuted. Because at first, they're kind of being tolerated. And it doesn't take long. By the end of the New Testament, they're being slaughtered. All of this in 30 years. You want to talk about people who needed to learn how to adapt or change? It was the early church, because they had lived it. But here's the thing. Though the culture was changing, though their methods of doing church, you know, house churches and the elder deacon thing and all of that, though that was changing, the thing that didn't change was it was all about Jesus. The message never changed. It was always, that was the end game. People come to Jesus. People get their lives to Jesus. People live like Jesus. People go to see Jesus. And all of that in 30 years, they had to undergo this. So I want us to think about this passage, and I have a few things that I want to challenge you with, because today is really about introspection. When I face change in my personal life, when I face change in work, the neighborhood, our country, our church, so on and so forth, how am I responding to it, or how do I resist it, and why do I resist it this way? When we resist change, it tells a lot of things. The first thing it tells about us is what we value enough to protect it. It tells a lot about what we value and what we will do to protect it. Gav, can I get that slide up, please? Okay, cool, perfect. So what will value? We have seen people do crazy things to protect what they're comfortable with and what they like. There is a story, and I actually was on a conference call with this pastor out of Wisconsin. He was in an area where the name Baptist had a negative connotation. If you said you were Baptist, basically any unchurched person wanted nothing to do with you. And so he felt that for effectiveness in the gospel, they dropped Baptist from their name. And he thought, well, our church wants people to know Jesus, so they'll be all good with this. And so it came to the vote. It came to the vote. And the people that were all for it were like, well, of course it's going to pass. Everybody wants people to know Jesus, so I don't need to show up for the vote. So a lot of them didn't, because they just assumed it would go through. Who would be against this? The people that were opposed to it showed up in full force and were going to the retirement communities, were going to the shut-ins, picking them up and bringing them in just to vote no. They were convinced they were not a church if Baptist wasn't in the name. And it fell. It lost. Years later, they were okay with it. But after the pastor had to sort of convince them that, hey, we should be doing anything we can to reach people for Jesus and appealing to their hearts. Resisting change, when we resist it, it shows what we value enough that we will die on that hill. And for the Jewish circumcision party, they were going to die on that hill. Number two is what impacted us in the past. For these circumcision party, their Jewish identity impacted them. That's what they were raised in. This is what they knew. Their traditions, their customs, their laws. So yeah, when Peter comes along and he's doing something completely the opposite of what they've known and their parents knew and their grandparents knew and their great-great-grandparents knew, they're a bit in shock because this impacted them from their past. For us, we'll use church as an example. For us, maybe it's VBS not happening in a church. Maybe it's that we feel the church should go off and do a camp week, family conference weeks. I remember those from my pastor. We have to have revivals to make sure that we're still a church. These are things that oftentimes when you talk to people that will fight for these, that they impacted them in the past. That's wonderful. But just because it worked then, what do you think I'm going to say? Doesn't mean it works now. Doesn't mean it works as effectively now. And it's wonderful the way that it worked. We celebrate that. But we also celebrate the new ways that God is working in our life, bringing people to Jesus. And so what impacted us in our past oftentimes can be the reason that we resist that. And this is personal life too. When you start to relive through your kids, your glory days of sports, the Scouts, your accordion classes, you begin to relive it and make your child do it because you just it was so meaningful for you that you think they should have the same experience as you. Three, it shows when we resist it what we are accustomed to, what we're comfortable with. These men, the circumcision party, had 1,500 years of tradition. They were comfortable. They knew what they were supposed to do, how they were supposed to do, what was right, what was wrong. And they had a rabbi there to help if there was something that was maybe new or gray, and he would make it clearly black and white if it was right or wrong. They were accustomed to this. It was comfortable. And for you, maybe changing your life, you're no longer going to be comfortable. You have to make adaptations and changes in your life, and you don't like it because things were going along great, God. Why now do I have to follow this kind of a diet? Or why do I now have to do this kind of treatment in my life? Why do I have to have kids moving back into the house with me? Things were great. I had an office. Now they move back into the room. What is going on? In my one of my previous ministries, people were very accustomed, one in particular, to a pulpit that a pastor preached behind. It was no lie, about this big. I called it a UFO, and I refused to preach behind it because same reason here. I don't want to feel like I'm hiding behind something. And the pastor there decided that he wanted to feel a little bit more connection with people, and so he chose to push it off to the side. 1 week was fine. 2 weeks was interesting. And by the third week, the complaint emails began to show up, especially by a woman who we did not even know, like 30 years earlier, had paid the money to build that pulpit. A lot of people just didn't like the fact that the pastor, why do I have to see his legs, you know? Especially if he's wearing skinny jeans. But what we're accustomed to. Next, it shows our view of the big picture. The Jewish group here, the circumcision party, they needed to see the bigger picture that the Holy Spirit was working. They needed to see that he was still changing lives, and God will change the lives of whoever he wants to change the lives of, and he doesn't need your permission to do it. And so rather than celebrate it, at first they resisted it. They criticized it. But when they saw that it was the Holy Spirit in it, they celebrated and they praised. This happens with us when we begin to put our personal preferences over what God is doing. Well, I like the way that we do things. Wonderful. But if they are not leading to fruit, to spiritual growth, more importantly, my heart, action, then maybe it's time to think about putting our preferences aside and beginning to move to what moves us to being more like Jesus and active in sharing our faith, living our faith, you name it. Lastly, when we resist it, it shows what we're afraid of. And this is a big one. I think many of us, this is a big deal. We have conspiracy theories about changes that happen. Why did they change the color of the carpet? Because teal was wonderful. Why did they decide that they were going to go to small groups when, you know, whatever else was fine? Why did the government decide that they were going to change this way of doing my taxes because everything was fine? There's something going on. And I'm sure you will find a YouTube person up there who has the conspiracy theory and a whole bunch of whiteboards and markers and stuff that they will map out the conspiracy for you. And all of that is based in fear. I know that in my own life, and this is a wrestle in me, even as a pastor, where it's like, I don't want to do something that's maybe taking us away from biblical things. I just want to do what honors God and what gets people to have a relationship with Jesus and grow in that. And there is always that wrestle that somehow if we make this change or that change, we're becoming liberal or we're giving up the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. When in all reality, it may be just how do we be more effective without compromising the message or God's word? We're all afraid of it. I'm afraid of change at times. I don't like to be moved up from what I was comfortable and things were going great. And I fear the unknown. And you have to wonder if that's what the circumcision party was dealing with, is this fear of, man, where does this end? Who next? Samaritans? That's a joke because, yes, church has had to change over time. Over time, the church has gone from singing psalms like the early church. That's all they did. They didn't really have a lot of music back then. To a choir only being allowed to sing in the church, to Martin Luther coming along and putting Christian lyrics to tavern tunes, to the organ, which was viewed as a carnival instrument being used in the church, to gospel music, and on and on and on. They went from reading scripture and the elder or the apostle giving a little bit of opinion about it, to rhetorical sermons, which was brought in by Constantine, where a man gets up and lectures for a certain amount of time about God's word and uses these rhetorical things, some of what we still have in churches, to a pulpit, which I already mentioned. That was also actually originally taken from a pagan tradition, the pulpit. Bet you didn't know that. Interesting book on that I can recommend. To expository preaching, to sermon series preaching, and on and on and on. We went from communion every week, which is what the early church did, to communion being central to the service. Not preaching, not singing. You go to church for communion. To the priest or whoever it was in charge being the only one that could do communion, and you watched them to communion as frequently as we desire now. It went from meeting in a temple to a house church to cathedrals that still stand today to colonial New England style churches to mega churches that look like an amusement park. The church has gone through change just like the early church. The question is, how do we react to it? Because my point this morning is this: change has a way of giving us away. What's really going on inside of us? If you really want a test of, am I really open to what God is doing, let him change something in your life. And we'll see how comfortable you are and how willing you really are to follow him where he is leading you. That may mean leading a job and leaving a job and taking a different one that's less pay, less glamour. That may be that you have to move to another part of the country. You still can watch online here. But whatever it is, when God changes things in our personal lives and all those other ones, it has a way of giving away what's going on inside of us. You think about this. The gospel at its very core is all about change. When people decided to follow Jesus, they weren't like, cool, all right, got my membership card, onward and upward, continuum of the life that I was living. The gospel is always about change. And so this is why Romans 12, 2 is such a meaningful verse for us. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like the lost around you who are not living and centering their life around God or the gospel, but be transformed. That word there is metamorpho, which is metamorphosis, which means change. You're being changed into the image of Christ by the renewal, which means a change for better, a renovation. We like to watch those shows on TV, you know, the renovation of a home shows on HDTV. The renovation of your mind, the updating of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The heart of the gospel is change. If you prayed to receive Christ and there's not been an ounce of change in your life, the question is, did you really believe the gospel? Because it cannot help but change you. And it has to continue to change you till the Lord takes you home to him. So, my two takeaways for us. Number one, if I'm not being changed, then neither will the church. If I'm not being changed, the church is going to stay the way that it is. The Orthodox Church has had a little bit of a resurgence over the last 10 years, and the thing that the Orthodox Church prides itself in is we haven't changed anything in the last 1,500 years. We're doing things almost the exact same way that the early church fathers did it, which is why they're live streaming, just like the early church fathers did. If I'm not being changed, and I'm not open to God changing me and upsetting my comfortable way of doing things and the way that he wants to do things differently, then our church family and church, remember, church here, we've got to get this down. That's not an address. That's you. That's me. None of us will change to be open to what God is going to do in our life. And if you don't change, things die. They die. This past week, something died that was very near and dear to my middle school years and my high school years, Columbia House. Some of us remember this, and you young ones don't. For one penny, or $1 with this one, wow, they were really generous, you could have all this music. And I have confessed those sins of not paying Columbia House, which is probably why 71 years later they finally went under. this was like this incredible, you know, music grab. And they died. And the reason that they died, they couldn't make the change to adapt to streaming, which is how many of us listen to music, Spotify, Apple Music, you name it. That's the way that music has gone. And they had no way of capitalizing on that. And so they died. If we refuse to change, we die. And that's not a scare tactic, that's just fact. Because change is inevitable. But growth, that's still optional. Second thing for us to think about this week. Before you react or resist something that may be different, maybe you don't understand, reflect. What's going on in your heart? What is it that makes you uncomfortable? Because change is a great revealer of where we are and what is important to us and our openness to God. Do whatever you want as long as people are coming to Jesus. When God starts shaking things up in our lives, are we willing to trust him and celebrate what he is doing, or criticize and complain that it's not on our terms? Let's pray. Father, as we go out and as we think about this week, as we chew on this, thinking about it, meditating on it, if there are areas in our life that you have been trying to bring change, you've been trying to make us and conform us more into the image of your son, but we have resisted because it's uncomfortable, it's not what we understand, it's not our preference, we like our comfortable life, that God, you would chisel away the sinfulness in our hearts and show us our hearts, what is really going on inside of us, that we may make it right and conform it to you, that we would be willing to say, God, whatever your will is, here I am. I'm going to be uncomfortable. I don't understand it. It's not what I prefer. But you are God, and I am yours. Take me and use me. Lord, show our hearts to ourselves. May the mirror of your word show what's going on. And may we adapt for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Perhaps the Lord has stirred something up in your heart this morning. I'm going to remind you we're going to have a member of the prayer team up here. We ask that you take advantage of them. Come up, share as little or as much as you want with them, and they will pray for you in that moment. Also encourage your giving as we continue. We've had a great summer. You all have been wonderful at supporting the ministry here. We ask that you be continued in giving your money to the Lord because it impacts many things, including our missionaries, our outreach workers.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.